reading of God's word. Today we'll be reading from Psalm 62. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him, like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, oh, my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are an illusion. In the balances, they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in exhortation. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. For you will render to a man according to his work. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Peyton. I guarantee you, if Peyton's up here, it's going to be a long announcement, so hang on. Buckle up. But the good thing is we give them to him because he talks fast as I do, and so we know he's going to get through them quick. Man, we're glad you're here. It is good to be back in the saddle preaching. I've been here. I was on vacation this week. But in the summer, in July specifically, I love to give people opportunities to preach. I love for you to hear other people. I'm giving you a break, not me, because preaching is what I love to do. But giving you a break, giving other people an opportunity to preach. And I hope that with Matt Stout, who grew up in our church, and Jordan Rabin, who grew up in our church, these guys that preach, you see that when you give, as Peyton said, we are partnering together to develop pastors and to take the gospel around the world. But who God raises up in this church is, man, it's an honor. It's one of the greatest honors and privileges to have the people that God is raising up in our church. And I hope you've enjoyed that. Next week, man, I want to encourage you to come back. We're starting a new series that's going to be a prolonged series. Actually, we're going to go through next Christmas, not Christmas 25, but Christmas 26. We're calling the series Kingdom Come, and really we're going to be following the journey of the dynasty, you could say, of three kings, Saul, David, and then next Christmas, we're going to be looking at King Jesus. And we're going to be doing this through 1 and 2 Samuel, and then obviously bump into the Gospels and look at King Jesus. And it's going to be an incredible journey. I don't know if you've read Samuel much. If you're a believer, I hope you have. But if not, man, 1 Samuel, if you love shoot 'em up and blood and gut and gore and, I mean, war and all this kind of stuff, you're going to love 1 Samuel. It's amazing. It's got drama. It sounds like a soap opera sometimes. It's like an action movie. It's just full of everything. And so we're going to have a great time. We start next week, Kingdom Come. Come back, bring somebody with you. But today, we're going to put the final message on for the last few weeks. You've been in a series called Summer Psalms, taking a psalm and just going through that psalm through the summer. We're going to continue that today. Actually, we're going to end that today. And as I was looking, we're going to look at Psalm 62. And as I was reading Psalm 62 and looking at it, I thought about, you know, the most famous show of the 90s. It was probably, I think, one of the most famous shows of all times on TV is the show Friends. Now, if you're 40 and over, you've probably seen every episode, not just once, twice, three times, or four, but five, six, eight times, you've seen this show. I mean, it is an incredible show about, many people, it's this show where it's about six friends trying to navigate life in crazy Manhattan. Right? And here's a fun fact for those of you Friends fans. The pilot, when the pilot was given to the network, the title wasn't Friends, the title was Insomnia Cafe, because they wanted to pitch a comedy that was about living life in a big city over-caffeinated. Now, I know that you understand when they say over-caffeinated. I understand that because I am over-caffeinated. Obviously, when I preach, you know I'm over-caffeinated. But I have to have a few shots of coffee in the morning or I get the shakes, you know, because, listen, I need it to survive, I think, and probably many of you do too, because we're tired. We're restless. We're tired physically. We're tired emotionally. We're tired psychologically. And we're just restless and wore out spiritually in every realm. And so we need the shot of the caffeine, and, you know, because life is just so hard. As a matter of fact, I think that's what made the show Friends so good. It's about friends doing life together when it's good, but when it's hard. Matter of fact, you remember the theme song, right? The theme song from Friends. It was by the Rembrandts in the 90s. And let me read some of the lyrics, and you can get the tune in your head. It'll be an earworm the rest of the message, I'm sure. But here's the lyrics. It says, "So no one told you life was going to be this way. Your job's a joke. You're broke. Your love life's DOA. It's like you're always stuck in second gear when it hasn't been your day, your week, your month, or even your year. But I'll be there for you. When the rain starts to pour, I'll be there for you like I've been there before. I'll be there for you because you're there for me too." You see, the whole show, the song, everything is just like, it grips people. Why? Because it's what everybody wants. Everybody wants ride or dies. Everybody has this desire to have people that you know have your back. We all want to have relationships. We want to have people that I know, they're with me. I've got them. Man, I do life with people. We want that. It's a God-given desire. God created us with this intense desire for what Peyton called biblical family. And that's why we want you to plug into D groups, and then we want you to plug into community. We want you here. We don't want you to just be like, you know, if you just come to church and sit in the service and leave, it's sort of like going to your family Christmas party, sitting at the table, never saying a word, watching people open gifts, and then leaving, right? I mean, we want you involved. You're a part of the family. You need to be for your emotional, spiritual, psychological, physical health, right? But I say that, and here's what I want you to understand as well. As much as we need that, as much as we desire that, our relationship with people are limited in what they can provide, okay? If we want to have people to help us through life, that's good. I have, and believe me, I know how important it is. But people are limited in what we can give each other. I'm limited in what I can give you. You're limited in what you can give me. And so we're going to be left wanting if the ultimate desire is for relationships. We're going to be left wanting. And that's what Psalm 62, basically, I think, we can get from Psalm 62. I mean, you know, we're going to look at this psalm, and I love the psalms, by the way. I love the psalms because they're sort of different than the rest of Scripture. I mean, all of Scripture basically is God revealing himself to us. It's God speaking to us. When we read Genesis, God speaks to us about how the origin of the universe, the origin of man. God speaks to us about his will, his way. He speaks to us all through Scripture. And he definitely speaks to us in the Psalms, but the Psalms, the focus more than God speaking to us is really, the Psalms are written to speak to God for us. You see, the Psalms is really written and collected to be a hymn and prayer book for God's people. And so when we read those Psalms, man, we read them and we feel the intense emotion and we feel, you know, people crying out to God, and we use those. I know I use those sometimes to just cry out to God. Sometimes they're my prayers because sometimes it's just, you know, that I can't pray because of what's going on in my life. And sometimes those are my prayers. They express how we feel. And so it's God does reveal himself to us through the Psalms, but really they're written to speak to God for us, right? And so I love them. And, God didn't just choose to speak to us through lawgivers and prophets. He also chose to speak to us through poets and songwriters, because engaging God is not just about our intellect, although it is also about our emotions, because we are a person who's made psychologically, emotionally, spiritually, the total person. And so he speaks to us through our songwriters. That's why songwriting is so important. And I love the songs. Our team here writes some amazing songs. You've been privileged to sing and worship through songs that our team have written. And I love these songs, but we don't believe they're special revelation, okay? Now, let me explain what I mean. You know, unlike Mormons, who are cults, and Jehovah's Witnesses, and Seventh-day Adventists, who are cults, and part of the reason they're cults is because they believe that a person, a leader, has as much authority as God, and their special revelation comes through a person, right? And so, and unlike those guys, we believe that special revelation closed with the Bible. God revealed himself through the Bible. Jesus was the ultimate revelation of God, and we believe the canon is closed, okay? And so no man today is the special revelation of God. That's closed. But although we don't believe the songs that our songwriters write are special revelation, we do believe, pray, that they're inspired by God to give you language in which to praise God and pray to God. And that's why songwriting is so important. And I love the songs that our team writes, and we take that very, very seriously. And so when we come to today's psalm, it was written by the most prolific songwriter in the history of songwriting, a man named David. We're going to talk about David in our Kingdom Come series. David actually is so prolific of a songwriter that he wrote almost half of all the psalms. He wrote 73 of the 150 psalms that we have recorded in the Bible. Very prolific songwriter. And David sort of caught a break early, I guess you could say, right? I mean, if you remember David, he was this shepherd boy, and he was in his brother's eyes, the runt of the family. Even in Samuel's eyes, probably the runt of the family, because in his dad's eyes, because if you'll remember, he had all these brothers, and they fought in Saul's army. And even when God sent Samuel to Jesse's house to anoint David king, he didn't tell him which one. One of his sons, his dad didn't even think to bring David in. And so David was this young shepherd boy. But when his brothers are all fighting in the war in the Valley of Elah against the Philistines, David's dad sends him to take him some treats, some cheeses and wines and stuff like that to sustain them, to give them a little bit of encouragement. And David goes, and he arrives, and we're going to talk about this in our series. He sees this massive giant, over 9 foot tall, actually, step onto the battlefield and challenge all of Israel. You send one man, and he'll fight me, and if I win, we win, and if your man wins, you win. Nobody else has to die, and he starts, you know, bashing Israel and bashing Israel's God, but everybody's afraid. You're talking about a dude that's almost 10 foot tall. Nope, everybody's afraid. No one steps forward, and David says, I'll do it. What are you guys afraid of? People are thinking, this little snot-nosed brat, I mean, little kid, overconfident kid, what's he doing, right, his brothers? And so David says, no, I'm doing for the glory of God, David steps on, and you remember God gave David victory as David set that stone out of his sling right in the head of Goliath, took his head off, held it up, won the victory for Israel. Overnight, things changed for David. Imagine, David goes from shepherd boy to poster boy. I mean, David now is on the cover of every magazine in Israel. I mean, David, he goes viral overnight. I mean, man, we have songs written about David. Every single girl wanted to be with David, and every young man wanted to be David. This guy was on the top. His meteoric rise was crazy. He's on top of the world until he wasn't. Things change in a hurry. Remember that. Things change in a hurry. What have you done for me lately? Saul begins to realize that David, I mean, overnight, this guy becomes Saul's best friend because he wins this battle for Saul. But all of a sudden, Saul realizes David's having more songs written about him than I am. People love David more than they love me. People think David's better than I am. And so he is threatened, and he begins to chase David, to kill David, to protect his throne and his dynasty. And so David spends about 13 years, believe it or not, on the run. I mean, man, he's hiding in caves. He's hiding behind rocks. Man, he's sleeping with one eye open, and he wakes up running. David's life is absolutely chaotic, and so he's restless. He's tired physically. He's tired emotionally. He's tired psychologically. He has a restless body, restless soul, a restless mind. And that's when he's writing all these psalms. And he's writing all these psalms, which I love because they're expressing how I feel sometimes. They're expressing to God. They give me permission sometimes to say things. It's like, wow. I mean, you know, you see David, and David's being chased by these guys, and you're, you know, and you want to think, David's like, well, Lord, I pray for them that you would save their soul. Sometimes David says, God, I wish you'd just kill them. Get them, you know. And it's like, I can say that? You know, God knows how you feel. And it's beautiful because that they speak to God for us, and he writes, letting us know how he expresses his emotions and how he expresses his feelings to find rest in a restless world. How do we do that? That's what David does in Psalm 62. And so he wrote it, and he gave it to a man named Jeduthun. Now, Jeduthun was one of the leading songwriters and worship leaders of the day. And he wrote this psalm, and he gave it to Jeduthun. And he said, here, man, I want you to sing this to remind people of where to find rest in a restless world. Where to find rest in a restless world. So, man, this is so relevant for us today. And I've got two quick points for you today. One is alone is restless, and two, and God alone is rest. Alone is restless, and God alone is rest. So let's look at the first point. Let me read again verse 3 that Peyton read. David in the psalm, as you read, got the feel for the psalm in verse 3. He says, how long will all of you attack a man to batter him? You think David's feeling attacked and battered? Like a leaning wall, a tottering fence, they only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. Gossip. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. They're hypocrites. You can't trust them. You see how David's feeling here? David is feeling like, man, I don't know who I can trust. Everybody's out to get me. People are gossiping about me. People are, you know, telling me one thing. They're shaking my hand, but they want to, and when they look at me in the face, but they want to stab me in the back with the other hand. David, he looks out and he sees people in high positions and people in low positions. He sees the world full of evil. He sees injustice. He sees people being oppressed. People are coming after him. He feels so vulnerable. He uses the image, and this is what I love about the Psalms, is it uses all these images and metaphors. It's poetic and it's language of the, you know, poetry and Psalms. And he talks about a wall and a tottering fence. And what he's saying is, man, if you've ever seen an old rotten fence that's about to fall down, there's no substance to it. It's rotten, and it's just like that thing's going to go anytime. That's what he feels about his life. That's how vulnerable he feels. He feels like, man, I'm down, and I'm getting kicked when I'm down. I can't catch a break. You ever felt that way? You ever feel like, not only am I down, I'm kicked when I'm down. I can't catch a break. I don't know who my true friends are. I don't know who my true, sure you have. We all feel this way. That's what makes it a restless world. David looks out, and he sees the world in a mess, his personal world, but the world in a mess, and he's like, I'm wore out with this. You ever feel that way? As a matter of fact, I think most of us feel that way right now. That's just a world we live in. Especially since COVID, man, our minds are restless. Our souls are restless. There's so much anxiety and so much stress. That maybe you, like David, you know, maybe you feel attacked emotionally, verbally, maybe psychologically, physically even. Maybe you've been like David, and I guarantee you have, the victim of painful gossip. We've probably all dished the gossip, but maybe we've been the victim of painful gossip. We've been on the receiving end of it, and we know how painful it is, and it makes you weary of trying to navigate and, you know, repair your reputation because you've been the victim of gossip. Maybe, you know, your financial deficit feels bigger than the government's financial deficit, but your problem is you can't just go print more money. And it creates all this stress within your life, and it creates this anxiety. Maybe your marriage is on life support, you feel. And you look over, and man, your spouse has their hand on the plug, and they're ready to pull it at any moment. And you're like, man, I'm wore out. I don't know what to do. Maybe, you know, you've lost your job. You're having a hard time getting back in the game. And you feel like you're getting further and further behind, and you don't know what to do. And man, you're full of stress. You're worried. You're restless, right? Maybe you've raised your kids in church, and you've tried your best to teach them, you know, partner with us, but you've done all you can and things were great, but then they, all of a sudden, around puberty, they entered those omniscient years. You know, those years when they know everything. I mean, man, they know better than you. They're smarter than you. You don't know what to do. I mean, they've never worked a job in their life, but they know all about the world. They know more than you, and they're in rebellion, and you don't know what to do, and you're stressed, and it's like, I don't even know how to parent in this day and age, right? I mean, maybe your best friend that you thought would always have your back just left a knife in it. Man, we've all been there, haven't we? Betrayed by someone that we thought we could trust. Betrayed by someone that was a true, real friend. Maybe even a spouse. And we thought, man, this person's my ride or die for life. And the next thing we know, we're pulling the knife out of our back that they put in it. And we don't know what to do. We have all this anxiety in our life. Maybe you're struggling with bad health, depression, or anxiety. Maybe you've lost someone you love, like me. And it's like, I'm having a hard time moving through it, and I don't know what to do. And it's like, you know, they say time heals all wounds, and that's a lie. I mean, God heals wounds, and he uses time to do it, and so it's not the time. But here's the problem. When time heals all wounds, you can't go around time. You still got to go through it. And I don't want to go through it. And I don't know what to do with it, and I'm tired, right? I mean, maybe you're just tired of the cultural wars like me. I mean, maybe, you know, you're wondering if my kids will ever be able to buy a house. I don't know how they're going to buy a house. You know, I mean, how is a kid ever going to be able to buy a house in this world? I don't know, and live too, especially if they've got any kind of student loan debt. I mean, how are you going to get out and pay for student loan and buy a house? Some of you just came and, man, you didn't think you had any stress, and now you're like, well, thank you, Pat, now I do. Right? I mean, man, you know, let's be honest. Everything that's going on in the Middle East and Russia, and it's like, let's be honest, man. All of us think we know that there's an evil dictator, and he's probably got his hand on the nuke button right as we speak. And, man, he don't have anything to lose. He don't have any sanctity of human life values. And it's like, man, if I can't win, nobody is. And if one flies, they all fly and we all go. Right? I mean, it's like, it's just, our minds are just worn out. Right? I mean, it's just, it seems like, will I ever be able to retire? Will I ever get married if you're single? It's like, will I ever get married? Why is dating so hard? Why is dating so hard? I mean, you know, if you're a woman, you're like, are there any really good guys that love Jesus out there? Guys, I'm going to be honest with you. You're watching online or you're in a room right here and you're a single man, and all you got to do is set yourself apart from everybody. And, I mean, you don't have to be Rico Suave like me. All you got to do to set yourself apart is, like, get a job and love Jesus. I mean, really, right, ladies? I mean, just be responsible, love Jesus, and, man, you move to the top of the front of the line. Most single women, it's like, where are all the men who love Jesus? Yeah, I mean, we got all this stuff. We got all this stuff. Life throws so much at us. We just have restless minds, restless bodies, restless hearts, restless souls. And here's what happens. Adversity is an everyday battle, and adversity will either literally make you better or bitter. Because you've seen people go through adversity, and they're like, man, they're better people. You see people go through adversity, and they're bitter people. What's the difference? Where they look for rest, where they look for answers, where they look for hope. That's the difference. That's what David's saying in Psalm 62. David's saying, you ever feel like me? I know you will. You ever feel like, man, a rotten fence that's about to fall over? That's how vulnerable I am. At any moment, man, somebody's going to take me out. You ever look at this world and think, man, I don't know what's going on, and I don't know what to do about it? Man, my life is in a wreck, and I'm trying to control it, and it's not making any difference. The hole's just getting deeper. I don't know what to do. That's what David felt. That's what David felt, and he realized alone is restless. Doing this alone is restless. But here's what he said. I'm writing this. Jeduthun, I want you to sing this because I want to remind people and I want to remind myself. See, that's the difference in this psalm as well. Most of David's psalms, David's crying out to the Lord, asking him for something. But in this psalm, he's not really crying out to the Lord. He's reminding himself. He's talking to himself and he's talking to you and me, reminding us, reminding himself where to find rest in a restless world. Where to find rest in a restless world. And so, where do you find it? God alone is my rest. That's what David says in verses 1 and 2. Get this, for God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone, God alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. Verses 5 through 7. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from him. He alone, God alone, is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rest my salvation and my glory, my might. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Where do you think David looked for rest? He's reminding himself. That's what he's doing. He's reminding himself and he's reminding us, God alone. Did you notice how many times he said God alone? God alone. In verse 1, for God alone my soul waits. Verse 2, he alone is my rock and my salvation. Verse 5, God alone my soul wait in silence. Verse 6, he alone is my rock and my salvation. God alone, God alone, God alone, God alone. God alone is rest. And God alone is rest. Now, he says this because he's reminding us that in God alone is the only place to find hope and rest because, let's be honest, naturally, it's natural for us to look for rest in whatever we think is the cure or the pill that will solve the issue we have. The silver bullet that will solve my issue is where we have a tendency to look for rest. Right? I mean, for instance, you're single. You're lonely. It's a crazy world. I'd like somebody to do life with in this crazy world. And therefore, the silver bullet is what? A spouse, a husband, a wife. If I could just find a husband or a wife, man, I would find rest. And you're setting yourself up for so much danger because, you know, I see people every day compromise because that's what I'm looking for. You know, if you've lost your job, you're thinking, man, if I get me a job, a good job, that's my silver bullet. That's what'll give me rest. Maybe your finances are struggling. If I had more money, that money will be my silver bullet. It'll give me rest, right? Maybe you just don't have a lot of friends. If I had friends, that would scratch my itch. That would be my silver bullet. Maybe it's possessions. Maybe it's a career, a job. Maybe it's experiences. But there's something out there that you think, if I had this, it would give me rest. And David in here says none of those things. He talks about people in high positions. Man, they're up one day, they're gone the next. People are high and low. Stuff, it lasts for a moment, but it's wood, hay, and stubble. It burns up and it's gone. It's not going to do anything for you for the long haul. That's why he talks about that in the psalm. Right? He says, it's none of these things. Matter of fact, David is trying to point out to himself and to you that, man, we think, man, if politically, if we could elect this person, we'll find rest. Man, I've been around long enough to know that, you know, there's something different, right? I mean, that's not what's going to do it. Only God. You see, when I look for stuff, I dig the hole deeper because I get that thing, and then all of a sudden when I get that thing, my endorphins are released, and I feel really happy for a moment, but then I need something else, and then I'm thinking, hold on a minute, that didn't do it, maybe that'll do it, and then I get tired because I'm on this hedonic roller coaster, right, hedonic treadmill, which is a true term, because people are, you know, this hedonic treadmill is what it means when people just want to keep buying stuff, thinking that'll do it, and it doesn't, and I got to get something else, and then it's a never-ending digging, and the hole gets deeper, and you get more depressed. Or if it's people that's going to be your silver bullet, right? It's people that you're going to trust. And what happens is, here's what happens. Then you become more restless than ever because all of a sudden you lower your boundaries because, man, it's people that's going to give it to you. So you lower your boundaries. Your self-esteem becomes battered because now you're trusting in people to elevate your self-esteem. What people say about you or when people let you down, it harms your self-esteem because people's your silver bullet. It just keeps getting worse and worse. What does David say? In God alone. In God alone is where you're going to find value. In God alone is where you're going to find trust, rest. In God alone is where you're going to find, in God alone. That's what David is saying. You know, David says that God alone is my rock and my salvation. Like the old hymn that Michael was talking about, like the old hymn says, a mighty fortress is our God. He is our rock of ages, in God alone, right? I mean, David says in God alone because only God is in control of the world. I'm not in control of anything. God is omniscient, right? God knows everything. Think about this. God knows everything. He knows it all. He knows what you're going to be doing tomorrow. I don't. You got plans. You think you can control what you do tomorrow. You have no control outside of the sovereign plan of God. God knows everything. But it's not just that God knows it and he's sitting back going, oh, no, I wish he wouldn't do that, you know. God's in control. He's omnipotent, which means he is all-powerful. God is omniscient. He all knows. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. You see, these are called theology proper, meaning these are words that's used to describe God with theology proper. Omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, sovereign. These are words that you need to know. You need to get in Peyton's Bible study, how to study the Bible group, because you need to know these things, because the more you know who God is, then the more you trust God, right? But here's what the Psalms does. The Psalms comes in, and it's not a theology proper thing. Man, it's an emotional thing. It's like, man, he Appalachians this thing up. He doesn't talk about omniscience. He just talks about, man, God's my rock. God's my refuge. God's my salvation. God's my hope. That's just common language, isn't it? In David's day, you know, rocks is where they found security. Rocks were immovable in that day. Rocks were, you know, they were solid and immovable. You went and David hid among the rocks. He hid in the caves. That was his refuge, his place of safety. And he says, God is all that for me. Why? Because he's in control of every atom in the universe and every cell in your body. Right? You can trust that cure for whatever physical malady you have is that silver bullet that'll give you rest. No, God is the one who's in charge. He's omnipotent. God, you know, with your reputation, your money, your job. When you lost your job, God knew the day you got your job, he was giving you that job. You didn't get it on your own. He knew the day it would be taken from you if it is. And he knew he knows what you're going to do next, and he's got it all in his hand. It's where you're going to find your rest is in God, right? There's basically, I don't know if you know it, there's basically two verses to this whole song, wait and trust. Wait and trust and pray, really. But wait and trust. Wait and trust. He talks about waiting in silence. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean I just got to wait on God and I can't say anything? Not at all. That's not what we see David do through the Psalms. We see David express his emotions and feelings. That's what the Psalms are about. So it's not saying wait without saying anything. He's basically saying, man, be careful not to, when you get angry at God because of what's going on and complain about God, he's saying wait, and when you wait, you cry out to God, but you trust and submit to the will of God, knowing he's omnipotent, he's omniscient, he is omnipresent, and he is sovereign. And so you wait and you trust. Man, I know what that's like. I know what that's like. Man, I know what it's like to feel restless. Man, when your dad dies and your mom dies and your wife dies in 2 years and your wife and your mom in the same year, I know what it's like to feel restless in your heart, your soul, your body, and your mind. And let me make sure you understand something. Without my friends, you guys, I couldn't have gotten through that. God put my friends and you guys in my life to help carry that load, which is beautiful because problem shared is a problem halved, right? And so man, that was beautiful. But here's the thing. You knew, as well as you know when it happens to somebody else, it's when it's you. My friends are awesome, and they were there to be the hands and feet of God, but they were limited in what they could give me. They couldn't calm my restless heart. They couldn't calm my restless heart, man. They could encourage me and pray for me and be there for me, but they couldn't calm my restless heart. God alone could do that. And so what did I do? What did I do, man? I knew the only thing I knew to do. Sometimes I couldn't pray. You prayed for me. Sometimes I couldn't sing. You sung for me. What did I do, man? I read scripture. I poured my heart out to God. I don't understand God. I'm restless right now. I'm angry right now. I don't understand. I don't understand any of this. But I'm reminded as I read, God, you're sovereign. God, you're omniscient. You're omnipotent. You see, I knew all these theology proper terms. You're omniscient, you're omnipotent, you're omnipresent, you're sovereign. So I knew that when my wife was born, you created the day she was born. The day she was going to die was set before she was born. I didn't know any of that. You did. It's part of your sovereign plan. And you're smarter than me. You're immovable. And I just got to trust you. Although I don't understand it, I trust you. It wasn't random. It wasn't arbitrary. It wasn't meaningless. I don't know what it means. But I trust the God of the universe. And there's peace in that. There's a piece of that because I can't control it. I can't control it and I'll go crazy trying. I can't figure it out. I don't have to. I'll go crazy trying. There's peace in that, folks. There's peace in saying, I know that the God of the universe loves me too much to do me harm. He loves me too much. He cares too much to hurt me. He loves me too much to do me harm. I don't know what's going on, but I trust him. I know that her death wasn't a death in vain. I know that. So I trust him. And here's what happens. Here's what happens, man. When you do that, then all of my friends that surround me become so, they go from black and white to living color because now I'm trusting the right thing. And then all those things that are good things. You know, if I begin to trust money, which is not a bad thing, it's a good thing. If I begin to trust people, not a bad thing, it's a good thing. I begin to trust a job, not a bad thing, it's a good thing. I wish more people worked. If I begin to trust, you know, those aren't bad things, but man, when I trust them, they destroy me. But when my trust and rest is in God, then all those things, guess what? I all of a sudden don't put expectations on my wife that she cannot carry, which creates turmoil. All of a sudden, I don't put expectations on you that you cannot carry. You don't put expectations on me that I cannot carry. I don't count on anything that's going to rust, rot, and fade away to give me what only God can. And then when I put it in God and I find it in God, guess what? All those things, man, they're enhanced. Now all of a sudden I don't trust money. I trust the Lord. He gives me peace. I see money differently. I don't trust, you know, people, my friends, to give me what only God can give me. And all of a sudden, all my relationships are enhanced, and it's like they move from black and white to living color, right? It's like all of a sudden it's a saltless meal, and now there's salt and flavor and spices all over these relationships and friends and our job. Why? Because my trust is in God. I know they can't do it, but God uses them as a part of his work in my life. Folks, God is our only hope. And we have to get to the point where we say, Lord, you're my only hope. I don't have a strategy or plan to get out of this. I just trust you. You know, in verses 5 through 8, David's enemies that I read a moment ago, they disappeared. Why? If you go back and read 5 through 8, his enemies, they disappeared. Why? Because his focus was on God. You see, he weighed all of his problems. He weighed all of the things that was in his life against God, and he realized those things are no match for God. So what David realizes, God's got this, whatever this is. God's got this, whatever this is. Money, relationships, health. God's got this, whatever this is. It's God's way, not your way. It's God's will, not your will. It's God's time, not your time. You know, Augustine, famous quote of Augustine, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God. Now, I love that quote because it's just pure truth. Our hearts are always going to be restless until they find their rest in God. Where are you looking for your rest? Then everything else becomes beautiful, much more beautiful. So today, here's what I want to do. Michael at the band's going to come out. I want Michael and the band to sing over you, and I just want you to sit where you are and rest for a moment. Let Michael do your singing for you and over you, and you ask the Lord, what is it? God, right now you know that the thing that's causing me unrest is anxiety. God, my mind is racing. I overthink things. I get angry. It's anxiety. God, it's depression. It's my health. It's money. I'm single, and God, I think if I can find a spouse, God, I need friends. Whatever it is, a new job. Turn that over and say, Lord, today I want you to say, only you can find my rest. Help me to trust only you to give me what I need and help all those things to fall in proper place. Give me rest for my soul. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, the place you begin is by giving your life to Jesus. How do you do that? If you'll text the word Jesus online, if you're watching, text the word Jesus number on the screen. We'll be more than happy to get in touch with you and let you know what that means. If you're in a room, you can just come and talk to us. You will not find rest until you rest in Jesus. Today could be the day that you begin to find rest. Believer, I've been a believer for a lot of years. I'm a pastor. I'm restless sometimes. Man, I need rest for my soul. Psychologically, I get messed up sometimes. Emotionally. Spiritually, sometimes I feel like I'm spinning my wheels. I know. I'm with you. Ask the Lord to help you find the rest that only He can give. And God alone is rest. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Help us to find rest in you. Help us to find peace. God, I truly believe today that if Christians could find peace and rest in you, that would be one of the most attractive qualities the world could see, because everybody wants it. And Lord, it is found in no one or nowhere or no thing but you. We have the corner on that market. And God, please help us to do what we can to find our rest in you, so that that will speak loudly to a very, very restless world. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You sit, if you will. Just bow your head and rest for a moment. Let Michael sing for you, and then he'll invite you in. And ask God to give you rest for your weary soul. If you need to come and talk to us, we're right in the back.